go to the book of Joshua this morning. Get Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And because it is Mother's Day, prayerfully, I'm going to preach a message pertaining to the family today. And I want to preach on holiness in the home. And before I begin, I want to say anytime I preach along these lines, talking about things that we're trying to get done in our life, I want you to know that I have preached to myself before I've ever gotten this pulpit to preach to you. I figure if I can't hit myself, I ain't going to hit nobody else. And so not trying to act like we got it all worked out in our home and everything else, but amen. I am convinced the Word of God will help our homes. And we all certainly desire to have the presence of the Lord in our home. God's design for us all in His dealings and His leadership, His instructions, whether it be chastening, whatever, salvation itself, ultimately it is for us to be holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And such is the most important of all God's attributes, more important than His grace, even more important than His love, is His being holy. The Bible says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, meaning God cannot do wrong. God would not do wrong to save the world. You understand? The God who gave His Son for our salvation would not do wrong to save your soul, because He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God cannot lie. Now, can you imagine what torment it would be on a day-to-day basis for all of us if the all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God were not holy? Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, what would His love even mean if it was not a holy love? He talks about a perfect hatred in Psalms 132 in contrast to man's sinful, depraved, carnal hatred. God has a perfect hatred. Well, what would that look like if God were not holy? So praise the Lord for His holiness. Again, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And much of Christianity mistakenly operates today from the mentality that, well, God only wants me to be happy. And that's not the whole story. God wants me to be holy. And God will even allow that I would be unhappy for a while so that I would seek after holiness. A sustained happiness and joy will only proceed from someone who is a consecrated believer, and they are consistently minding the things of the Spirit of God. And it is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was given to us right up front as the earnest of our inheritance. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us His Holy Spirit." And having cited that scripture, I remind you, if you allow the Bible to define itself, that word "despise" there means to make light of. And that's biblically interpreted, okay? You run the references, you'll find out to despise means to make light of. And the fact is that for you and I, then, to make light of the fact that God wants us to be holy, folks, it is written in Scripture. We are making light of God and not man. Now, to be holy is going to involve the whole of our living. It's where the word "perfect" comes from. It doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you're perfect. It means you're balanced. God is perfect. He's holy and He is sinless. And the whole of my living, my walk with God, then, is not going to be a Sunday morning thing. It's not just for when I'm at church type of thing. It's supposed to be the base of my living. Not only does this mentality and the minding of the things of the Spirit of God doesn't go home with me, but, amen, it's to be a part of my home life. It is to govern how I treat my wife and other members of our household, meaning our marriage is not supposed to be determined by mood swings, you know, whether I'm in a good mood, she's in a good mood, or bad mood, whatever. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that conviction for holiness is going to come from an embracing of God's holy nature. The Lord wants me to walk with Him. And of course, I want to walk with Him, but He's holy by nature. and by nature, I'm not. But we understand through the new birth that we've been given a new nature called the new man, which we must put on. And he exists because of the work of the Holy Spirit done within us. And that allows us to overcome and to overrule the old nature, that we can walk with God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So God, as He says, be ye holy for I'm holy, that is an invitation to us to walk with God, to walk in the light, because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And it's a life, therefore, of transparency, as we're in the light. There's no sense pretending to be something we're not. We're in the light, you understand. And therefore, when we have failed, when we've fallen, we just get up, amen, and we're wrong. We admit to it. We confess our sins. Why? That we may remain in the light and continue to walk with God. Now, I say again, that doesn't just go home with us, hopefully, but hopefully it becomes a part of our home. So much so that the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 5 concerning being filled with the Spirit of God also involves wives and their husbands, husbands and their wives, and parents and their children. With that in mind, I've had you turn here to Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 15. This is a beginning text for us this morning. And it says, Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Please, Father, bear witness to the study, the preparation, the prayer time. But now, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, it'll be fresh and it'll be helpful to those that have come tonight. May we this morning, that we may receive fresh bread from heaven's oven. God, feed our soul. Give us something that we can take home with us, and something that will affect our home life, that others may be affected by our home. God, I thank you for the homes that are represented here this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that you will be recognized, acknowledged, and glorified by such. Lord, we plead for the lost. Lord, we pray that you'll deal with them, show them their need of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you show them, God, that there's only one refuge, that is the Lord Jesus. And Father, may they understand the simplicity of salvation today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over in Genesis chapter 12, as the Lord would call Abram to get thee out, that began Abram's journey. And what Abram was being called to there was to leave his own homeland and to get away from his father's house, that is his own kin, his familiar kin. And Abram, by that point, he was a full-grown man. He was set in his own ways, of course, and in essence, God was calling for him to start over and take off and travel and live as a pilgrim from day to day. And so Abraham, of course, responds based upon the authority of the one who's called him to do it. But not only that, there was something else that God used to get Abram up and going, and it was the promises God gave to him. Promises, of course, raises our hopes. It's the beginning of a life of faith. Faith, it involves the substance of things hoped for. And so key to living by faith is knowing there's light at the end of the tunnel, having something to look forward to, having something you're anticipating. That's a whole lot of joy of life. You got to have a plan, amen. It needs to be the plan of God if you're going to live by faith. And God will, He will lure us that way in His righteousness. And so He gives Abram promises concerning the land, concerning his seed, of course, that would become Israel. And it was to him that God said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, Abram, he'll follow on and he'll go having heard that promise. And he's going to learn many things in the process of lessons of faith. And he's going to find out through it all, God is true and God is faithful, showing him, of course, the land that would be his and his seeds. And then even give the specific promise about the seed, saying, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So yes, Isaac would be born, the child of promise. And it's through Isaac that Abram's grandson is going to come, whose name is Jacob. And God's going to call the name of Jacob Israel. And from him comes the house of Israel. So there's the man Israel, there's the land of Israel, there's the house of Israel, there's the nation of Israel. And all such comes from God's promise given to Abraham. Now, most importantly, there is one called the Holy One of Israel. And he is the star of Jacob. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ of God, the Son of David, who at the same time is the Lord of David. And of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ, that reconciliation with God becomes possible in him, and the work of redemption would be provided through his work at the cross and by the truth of the resurrection. Now, that not only would provide future promises concerning the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and their being restored back to God, but also it would involve, because the blood of the New Testament would involve all lands and all peoples and all islands and all tongues, amen, even Gentiles could get in on this through the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the promise to Abraham at the moment he was first called was, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Our relationship to God, which only exists because of the Christ of Israel, who is the seed of Abraham, in the great sense, he carries then the promise of a blessing upon our families even. Right? Everybody with me? You know Christ, there's a promise then that God has passed down through that implied promise for our families. The Bible testifying that we know him based upon our faith in Christ. It tells us that we've been born of God. And the Bible says, because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Which means, my Father, my Father. Therefore, because our relationship with God is based upon the promised one, we have the potential, the promise of God, upon our households. But recall that Abram, when he was just starting out, he made some mistakes. He made some mistakes. That's what I mean. He had to learn some things in the process of faith. And he took his father with him. And he took some of his kin with him. And it's something that would hinder him along the way, slow up this process, progress. And it would keep him from seeing the full fruition of God for a while, as far as the promise. And it would hinder him in his journey, hinder him in his faith. But by the end of his life, Abraham, he's called by then, he's going to have learned better. His faith is going to grow stronger. But as you see it carefully in the Word, when he began, he heard what God promised. He heard the good things God said. But there were conditions up front in Genesis chapter 12 concerning those promises. He said, get thee out of thy father's house and from thy land and thy kindred. And he didn't comply with that. And it got in the way of him seeing the fruition of the blessings of God. See, he got going, that was right, but he had only heard the good things. And so there was a lot of kinks that had to be worked out over the years through the journeys of Abraham, and thankfully he did get them worked out. I bring it up this morning to say, we're talking about God blessing our homes, God blessing our families, and certainly there are many promises God has given in this book right here about marriage and about raising children, amen. And so it's going to be connected to such. But here's the thing. There are some conditions to these promises. God has provided light, amen, for the home. But understand, you got to walk in the light. Amen. It's not just, you know, well, there's the map. You got to follow the map. You got to follow the instructions. The goal can't just be, well, now I'm married. I got a home. I can expect God's blessings. No, he's got some. This is the manual for how to run your home and how to behave in a marriage and how to raise your children. Amen. You can't just say, well, if I get married, my life will be fulfilled. It'll be blessed from there on. A man can't just set his sight on a certain gal and say, one day get her to the point where she's ready to say yes to his proposal. And then from there, they go to the altar and both of them are ready to say, till death do us part, and think, well, that's done. I'm free. It's going to be nothing but bliss and happiness from here on out. It'd be delusional for any young lady to think, you know, that some man out there could give her everything she wants, everything she needs, provide happiness, you know, and just live happily ever after. That sounds like a fairy tale because, folks, that's the stuff fairy tales are made of. It just isn't true. You know, sometimes somebody gets married and the problems just start. You have children and they hit their teenage years and the problems are just beginning. And you're going to deal with some struggles right there. There's going to be many disappointments there if you put too much of an emphasis upon just marriage alone and upon having children alone. You've heard me say before to expect from your spouse only what God can provide and supply is not fair to your spouse. If something is missing between you and the Lord, she's not going to make up for that. If something's missing between you and the Lord, ladies, your husband's not going to fill that gap. He won't be able to. And it's the same for parenting and the child relationship. Young people, you expect your mother and father to just be there and do everything for you. And you expect them, hey, man, they're in the place of God. And then you're wondering why you're miserable, why you're anxious, why you're depressed. And you think, well, it's mom's fault, it's dad's fault. No, there's something missing between you and the Lord. And until that gets fixed, you're going to try to find someone else to blame. Parents, I know children are a blessing, but they are not God. They were not given to you to replace the Lord in your life. You still need the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? You still got to have everything's got to be centered around Him. That's a fact. I was working on this message God was dealing with me earlier on this past week. Brother Gary Sexton sent me a message that was preached by a brother named Wayne Simish, and he's a missionary to Thailand. He does a lot of preaching in America and I think Australia. But he was preaching, coincidentally enough, on this thought, the proper context of marriage. And among other things, he's making this point here, showing that in life, before there was marriage, there was God. And that marriage, while a wonderful blessing that is ordained of the Lord, it's not ordained to replace God. It's not a substitute for the Lord in your life, but rather, in all honesty, it is a seasonal provision and a seasonal blessing for life. Before Angie married me, Angie knew the Lord. And she loved the Lord before she ever married me. And of course, she knew Him before I knew her, and she knew Him a little bit before I knew Him. But in time, I would also come to know the Lord. And I knew the Lord before I knew her. And we don't want to dwell on this, but one of these days, barring us going out together, dying together, one of us is going to have to part with the other one. One of us is going to have the sad occasion of burying the other one, meaning there will be life and there will be God. Amen. After our marriage season comes to an end, it doesn't stop just because we went through that kind of a tragedy. Brother Chris Llewellyn and myself, we were out day before yesterday, I believe, and visiting. We came along with a brother there that he'd had the unfortunate experience of seeing his wife get diagnosed with cancer, and not long at all, she'd gone on to be with the Lord. And he himself said, we both knew that lived long enough, one of us is going to have to bury the other one. But he was sad, of course, because he didn't think it was going to be her. He didn't think it'd be her that would go first. And so there was this great disappointment. And, you know, the only proper way, the only real way to respond to that is grief. Amen. You're going to feel grief. You got to deal with loss the natural way. You got to get over it. Amen. And so here's the key. You got to first remember there was God before marriage and there is God afterwards. In trying to comfort that brother, I tried to tell him some things there about Sister Wanda Henry in a conversation she and I had, and I was just trying to encourage him with some things she had told me in a conversation we had a while back. And she was talking about when Brother Doug Henry had gone on to be with the Lord, the adjustment she had to make there. And honestly, it was just like the Lord was leading in that conversation, because as this was brought up with this brother, and I was telling him this, he used to work with Brother Doug. And he had a lot of respect for Brother Doug, obviously, And so he said, I was wondering how Sister Wanda was doing, and I was able to give him, in her own words, of what she experienced and the things she's learned over time there. She told me, she said, you never really ever get over it, but by the grace of God, you do get by it. She said, it'll always hurt, just not as often and not as much. Thank the Lord, amen, for a good testimony that would help me to comfort somebody dealing with that time in their life and what they were dealing with. And thank the Lord for good marriages and good and faithful spouses, but life is not to be centered on our marriage and our spouse, amen. And it's not to be centered on our kids either. And their lives is not to be centered on us. Amen. We can't live as parents thinking our kids, their purpose for existence is to please us and make us happy. All of us exist to make God happy. We were made for a purpose, amen. Our lives, I'm telling you this morning, they are to be centered upon the Lord. And this is the idea behind holiness. And that this is not a Sunday thing, this is an everyday thing. All ground is holy ground. Every bush is a burning bush, amen. Holiness involves the whole of something. Someone says, well, isn't God happy when I'm happy? Well, that depends. It depends on how you define happiness and what you're talking about that makes you happy. Some people, they've messed up the definition, and they believe what's making them happy is actually making them miserable. Some folks think happiness is digging a hole for themselves they're never going to get out of. They're caught in a sin that's going to bring shame and disgrace and maybe destroy their family, amen? And so no, if losing your sobriety and doing something illegal and immoral, if that's how you define happiness, no, God's not pleased by that. He's not happy when you're happy if that's what you think happiness is. So I'm talking this morning about holiness in the home. And the points I want to impress upon you here before I'm through, if I'm able. Number one, how the children are the hope of the home. Children are the hope of the home. Number two, the husband, the father, is the head of the home. And then third, the mother, the wife, she's the heart of the home. And then fourth, above it all, I want you to understand, be convinced of this, that the Lord's supposed to be the hub. He's supposed to be the hub of the home. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yes, God is loving. God is gracious. God is gentle and kind. God is forgiving. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is understanding. But none of that means a thing if he's not first holy. See, you can show kindness. You can show love. You can show forgiveness. You can show understanding. I can show all those things, but we're warped. It doesn't mean a thing. We can get jostled a little bit and all that go right out the window. The Lord's not like that. The Lord is holy. And God's holiness is the hub of all the rest of his attributes. Again, how miserable would life and existence be if the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God were moody and insecure and petty and uncaring and uninterested in us. Amen. Think about how blessed we are that God is who he is and that his holiness is the core of his being and that he has called us to be holy that we might benefit from who he is. That's what it's all about. Someone challenges, and they've wrote books about this, and there have been many who spoke against this publicly trying to criticize faith in God. Talking about, well, God even glories in the fact that he's a jealous God. And they're talking about how that means he's petty. But though they're wrong, amen, they don't know what they're talking about. So it says, well, what about that, Brother Dilbert? Well, what about that? Well, how does God glory in being jealous? Why is that? Well, here's the thing. God made you and me, all of us, and he did so for a purpose. Imagine a man gets in his car, and he's not like me. He's got enough sense to work on it. And it's not running, and he knows something's messed up. And he does a few tests, and he works, and he figures out that there's something there, that there's a part that needs to be replaced. And he knows what it is. He knows why the car's not working. And so he gets under there. He takes the old thing out, moves it, goes to the auto parts store. He buys the part he needs, waits for it to come. Of course, you've got to send for it. It comes. He takes it there. He gets under it. He has to get in all this crevices and figure out how to do it, but he gets it on. He fixes it. He puts it where it's supposed to be. Then he gets in the car and it still don't work. And so he starts scratching his head trying to figure out what's the problem. He finds out, well, he was right. It was that part, but the part he bought was defective. Now, would he not have a right to be frustrated? after he worked and paid and replaced that part. See, here's my point. Your breath, your next breath, my next breath, folks, it will come from God. This day that you have, you are given by God. All your days, they come from the Lord. And so our Creator, our Redeemer on top of that, and our Sustainer for all of life, because He's all-knowing and righteous, He knows it's only right for us to acknowledge Him. It's only right to live for Him. Folks, it would be wrong not to. So we're living in a time where Christians think, well, that's fanatical. I don't have to live for the Lord every day. And that stuff is in people's philosophy. I'm telling you, that's off balance and it's sinful. You owe the Lord a living. Every day ought to be about Him, amen. He expects us to do right, even when it's by Him. It's simply an aspect of His holiness. And whenever you read of someone trying to malign God by his jealousy, it's because they're projecting upon God their own sinful trait of jealousy. See, we get jealous because we're insecure and petty and proud and all these other things. That's not God. God's the God of righteousness, and He expects us to do right, especially by Him. The Lord is holy, and He's commanded, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Amen. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take some effort. This ain't just lay back in a riverboat ride. Amen. You're going to have to paddle. You're going to have to walk. You're going to have to climb uphill sometimes. There's some things you're going to have to do to inconvenience yourself. Amen. And serving the Lord, this is to be done in body, soul, and spirit. It is not a church thing, as obviously we're to assemble together on the first day of the week in order to acknowledge Him, in order to honor the Lord, but also it represents us before the Father. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we give a testimony to the world. And so by our coming together, even today as we have filled the parking lot up, once again, we've come together, people driving by. You know, they're saying, well, even on a Wednesday night, the parking lot be full. People say, well, what are they doing on a weeknight? They're a work night. They still go to church. Because He lives, that's why. And what He wants matters. We want to honor Him. We believe He's coming back. So we meet together on the first day of the week to show that we know He rose from the dead and we know He's coming back and we're still looking for Him. Amen. So this matter of our coming together, this ain't it though. It's important, but it's not it. It's not a church thing. It's a private thing, personal thing. It's a public thing. It's a home thing. Why? Why must our homes be holy? Same reason the Lord said to you as an individual, be ye holy. Why, God? For I am holy. Why should we have holy homes, holiness in the home? Because He's holy. That's why. The home's produced by the Lord. It presents the testimony to the world of Christ in the church. It protects against the incontinency that the world and society promotes. It produces character in the lives of boys and girls that are going to grow up to be men and women themselves and have their own families. There needs to be holiness in the home. Because first of all, children in the home, they are the hope of the home. They need to be raised right. There needs to be holiness in the home. Our sons and daughters are watching. Amen. They're paying attention to what's going on. They're going to grow up naturally, right? Children are going to grow up and they're going to move on. It's the target of all parenting. Every mother and father's job is to work themselves out of that job. To raise that child to where they no longer need them. They're independent. They're on their own. So naturally, what's going to happen? They're going to want to get married. They're going to want to marry someone. Our daughters need to know what kind of man they want to marry and what kind of fellow they need to stay away from. And I'm afraid a lot of that influence is going to be determined by mom's attitude towards their father and the father's treatment of their mother. They're watching that. And our sons, perhaps more than ever in our nation's history, need to be aware of who they're marrying. Because this Disney princess culture and the social media, all that it's done to influence young ladies in America, more than we care to imagine, sadly, many of them, they're blown about with all the whims and the winds of entertainment to the point that they don't have any thought at all that they are someone's future wife.
And if they are going to be a mother,
amen. And I tell you, womanhood is such an important part of civilization. They talk about the different books about how the West was won. I've told you before how the West was won. It was won when men started taking their wives and their daughters out west. Because ladies, there's a power of that femininity that just calms an ungodly man down. It'll make him walk the line. Now, a woman that cusses like a man, acts like a man, swears like a man, you can't tell the difference. She's not going to curtail the bad, rude behavior of a man. But a woman who acts like a lady, she will. He'll watch his language around her. He'll watch the way he acts around her. It's a calming effect. Amen? That's not meant to be rough preaching. If it is, you've been watching too much TV. Thank God for godly women who know how to act like a lady. Amen. That's important. Our sons need to watch out. They need to watch out because a lot of ladies, y'all young women now, are fascinated every day with things they ought to be ignoring. And it's going to go home with them one day. Amen. So they need something from mama and daddy. They need to see something in their own home, amen, that shows them about what real love is, what responsibility looks like. Amen. What it means to be loyal and faithful to each other. They need to see that. Amen. They're not going to see it in the world. They better see it at home. What will your children, as they become grown-ups, what will they think about church? I mean, they're going to need church in their lives, right? I believe you do. What are they going to think about the importance of assembling ourselves together to honor the Lord and exhort one another and praying with one another and furthering the gospel as we do? What are they going to think about this kind of activity? You know, in most cases, again, they're going to pick up on the father and the mother's attitude. If it's not important to mom and dad, it won't be important to them when they get older. That's generally the case. How important is the Word of God? We know it's vitally important. That's not the question, really. The question is, will they know that? Will they know that? Will our children know how important the Word of God is? What about prayer? For some children, they're going to grow up thinking it's a religious thing we do when we come to church. It's, you know, in case of emergency type of thing. You pull it out. Is that really what you want your children to believe about prayer? Would you not rather they see prayer as something that moves the hand of God and that God answers prayer and that it balances our character and it deals with our conscience, it increases and purifies our faith, encourages our love and compassion for others as we learn to pray for others? And wouldn't you rather them see prayer in that light? What are we teaching our children about private prayer? What are we teaching them about personal devotion to the Word of God? And then what are we teaching them about corporate prayer? And when we come together and pray together, how important is that? What are we teaching them about corporate devotion to the Word of God? I mean, are they going to think, I need preaching? I need to be around the teaching of the Word of God. You know, our church, coming together, that's that corporate prayer fellowship, that corporate devotion to the Word fellowship, to honor the Lord, to testify to the world by our coming together, that He's what we're all about. We're living for Him. Well, we give, we take up an offering, and there have been people that come and say, well, they about to pass the plates. Everything's about money. You know, you're dealing with a carnal individual or a lost individual when that's their response. We know why we pass plates for convenience. That's it. We're not trying to get anything from anybody. Amen. We want you to give because you want to. We're trying to make it easier on you to do so, so that's why we pass the plates. But listen, we give not to sow a seed of faith because we think it's going to make us rich. We don't teach that. The Bible don't either. We don't sow a seed of faith trying to make the preacher rich either. You know why we do it? We do it to keep this local church humming. Amen. Keep the lights on. Amen. Provide for the ministry here. And also, we give to missionaries to get them to where they're going and give them enough to work there and stay there when they get there. Don't give them enough just to live. Amen. We give them enough to work on. We go in fellowship with other churches to get these other missionaries that are going to these foreign fields. Why? Because we have faith in the power of the preaching of the gospel. People hear and they believe, and it still works. And it'll work here in the hollers of East Tennessee, and it'll work in the jungles of Africa, amen, and Papua New Guinea. The gospel will do the job.
And so we give for that, amen. We put a premium upon the spiritual. We put a premium upon the work of God. We put value to it. It means something to us. We're willing to take out of our pocket, even if it means we can't get what we want this week or this month. We've got to give to missions. We've got to help the work go forward. Amen. We'll sacrifice for the sake of the work of God. Nobody's getting rich. It's about putting a value to the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth, which the Lord put in our lap to make sure it gets done. Amen. So what about that, mom, dad? Are you raising your children to put a premium upon the work of God, upon the spiritual, upon the furtherance of the gospel? Or else, are they being raised to get all they can all they get, sow to the wind, buy everything they want, don't deny themselves anything, and just lay up for everything right now, nothing for later, nothing up there, amen, but everything for right here, right now, that's going to go to the thieves and the robbers and the rust and the moth. It's going to go to corruption and robbers. Amen. It's going to serve nothing up there for the glory of God. I'm saying that you need holiness in the home. Holiness, the whole of who we are. Why? Because our children in the home are watching. Then there needs to be holiness in the home. And fathers and husbands, you're the head of the home. You're the head of the home. You lead. You're leading whether you realize it or not. If you're a man that has no interest in the Bible, no interest in things of God, you know, and I know, there's a lot of men like that. Thank God for that few that realize, I wish I get that fixed. I wish I get that corrected. I wish more men thought like that when they think like that. I wish they responded with saying, there's something wrong with me. Suddenly the Bible's not holding any interest with me right now. Not interested in praying right now. I don't have a love for souls. Have no urgency about the work of God whatsoever. I wish more men, when they get to that rut, would say, I need to get out of this rut. But most men, you know what they do? They say, well, of course I don't go to church, because that preacher, all he ever talks about is this, and those people, all they ever do is this, and they find a reason to justify their sinful attitude about the work of God. And children are watching. Fellas, you're leading. You're leading one way or another. They're watching you. Amen. You're God's ordained leader of the home. You're responsible for leading. You're not responsible if they follow, right? You're responsible for leading. You're going to be accountable to that. You're a provider for the home. You're a protector of the home. You're a pioneer for the home. What does that mean? You cut the path. You make the way. The trail, they're going to follow behind you. You made the trail. That's what a father is. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. That's not just a magical blessing that comes on them. They're blessed because they're coming after him. Why? Because he has walked in his integrity. He has walked in the way of God. We began this morning in Joshua 24, where Joshua is charging the nation of Israel about the jealousy of God. That's the context. And he's talking, we got to serve the Lord. And those people just flippantly said, well, of course we're going to serve the Lord. You read the context. We won't read it this morning. But Joshua says, at one point he said, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a jealous God. Yeah. Now think about that. I mean, the equivalent of that would be, you know, we give an invitation this morning. People come to the altar, and I get down there and say, oh, you go back and sit down. You didn't mean that. Get off of here. Get up. I mean, what would you think if the preacher reacted like that when decisions are being made? You think it's crazy? That's what's going on in Joshua 24. Read it. They're saying, we will serve the Lord. He says, no, you won't. And God's a jealous God. So he comes down to it. He basically says, look, if it does seem evil to you to serve the Lord, if you don't want to do this, he says, all right, fine. Find out who you're going to serve. If you don't want to serve him, it's evil to you, then follow someone else. Live for someone else. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lead. Lead, fellas. Don't just be the boss, amen. Lead your family. May God bless your children to know Dad's faith is real. He feared God. He loved that word. He believed in the work of God, amen. God bless your wife to know my husband loves me, but he loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than me. You're never going to convince your kids, you know, that you're flawless, because you're not. You're never going to convince them you haven't done anything wrong, because you have.
You're never going to convince them that you're sinless because you're not. But you can convince them that your relationship with God based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the core of who you are. It affects your everyday life. And that will preach to them. There needs to be holiness in the home because third, mothers, you're the heart of the home. You're the heart of the home. Think about that. Your life can't just be about you. It can't just be about you. No mother in her right mind gets caught up thinking that life is just about her. And every day is determined by her and what people are doing for her and how people are treating her and how they're talking to her. If she does that, she'll make her kids miserable. She'll make her husband miserable. Amen. I mean, you know, misery attracts misery. I mean, miserable people will make you miserable. Misery loves company. And so what happens is it affects you. It's like sin. It affects everyone. A depressed mother has depressed children, wonders why. It's kind of easy, ain't it? Amen. Wake up. Life's not about you, sis. Amen. Not trying to be hateful at all. I'm saying you're the heart of the home. You're the heart of the home. If your focus becomes about you and things of this life and vain things and leisure and fun, materialistic things, it will have a horrible effect on your home. A negative effect. Worse than a man. Because a woman, the Bible says, she's to guide the house. The man, he's behind the wheel. But the attitude of everybody in the car is set by that mother. She's controlling things. You ever notice that? A cheerful mother gets up in the morning, makes breakfast, and she's talking to everybody, you know. And you know what it tends to do? It tends to make everybody else a little light and cheerful. One getting up, kicking the cat, and throwing food on the table, saying, eat it or else. I mean, what a way to start your day, amen. See, she's setting the pace. She's the God of the home. She's the heart of the home. It affects the home, amen. And there have been women that have carried the load for their family. They have went uphill with all the souls of their household on their back, and they have plodded that track there and kept plodding along step by step there, giving it all they had at certain moments, and their heart and their fortitude about doing right has made a difference. It's happened in the lives of their sons and daughters and how they go on to raise their children because they remember fondly how their mother raised them. And the attitude that she had is going to affect their families to come. There have been some hard-headed husbands, even, that have been affected by just a good, calming, peaceful woman that loves the Lord. I remember when I was at Logan, just a teenager, hadn't been saved long, there was a man giving a testimony one night. He told about how that he and his wife, he met her at church, and later on he got working, got to going out and drinking with the boys he was working with, and they'd come in drunk there in their house, and boy, I mean, all hours of the morning, they'd be sitting around drinking and cussing and acting like fools, and she'd get up, and that woman would cook for them, and she'd clean up after them, and there wouldn't even be a fight. And she wouldn't like that. She wouldn't like him. That was something that happened to him later. And one day, one of those fellows said to him, said, boy, you sure got a good wife. How'd you get her? And he said, I got her at church. And he said, when I said that, he said, the Spirit of God grabbed me right there. And he said, I couldn't say anything else. And he woke up that morning, unbeknownst to him, I mean, he couldn't believe it. He still remembered that conversation. And he said, I rolled out of bed and I got on the floor. And he said, I apologized to God for the way I was living. And I apologized to my wife for the way I was living. You know what got to him? Godly woman. And Billy Sunday, the great evangelist from years on past, you know what he did? He walked out of a bar with his drinking buddies. And there was the Pacific Mission out there singing, where is my wandering boy tonight? And that thing cut him right through the heart, and he turned around to all his friends. He says, fellas, I'm through. I'm out. I'm through with this life. And he went to that mission, and he found the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest is history. Just the influence of a good woman and a song about her wondering where her son was turned his head. Being a mother and a helpmeet for a husband can seem like a thankless job at times, but that heart of that woman preaches loud and clear to anyone who'll sit up and pay attention. Proverbs chapter 31 says her price is far above rubies, weighing her value. So it's just, she's invaluable.
That good woman's invaluable to the home. By the end, those children, they get old enough, or I should say, they get mature enough, because sometimes it doesn't matter how old they are. Their mother will have their heart. Sometimes, sadly, it'll be after their mother's passed. But their mother will have their heart because they finally realized they always had her heart. She carried that baby in her womb for 9 months, and after that, she carried it in her heart the rest of her life. That is the standard testimony of many, many people, amen. And she carries that child in her heart and never gets over it. That the mother's the heart of the home. Hopefully, she has a heart for God. The father's the head of the home. Hopefully, he leads towards the Lord. Children are the hope of the home. Hopefully, they're being raised for the glory of God, and they have a desire to glorify the Lord in their lives. The fourth and final point, foremost point, the Lord's to be the hub of the home. He's to be the hub of the home. There needs to be holiness in the home because the one who is the very hub of the home is holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness is the key to all the other glorious characteristics and attributes that he has, and it stems from his holiness. And of all the characteristics of our home, whatever our homes are known by, hard work, saving money, making money, fun, leisure, laughter, whatever our homes are known by, none of that's bad, by the way. It's just not to replace God. Whatever your home is known by, it ought to stem from the fact of God's holiness. Your family is about the Lord. He's the center. You know what God rewards a home with? A Bible home? A happy marriage? I mean, if God has his way in both that man and that woman's life, you will have a happy marriage because you'll have a loving husband. You'll have an honorable wife, wise parents, and children with character. Well, if that was for sale, it wouldn't really matter what size loan we needed to take out. We'd all get in line. We'd want that. Amen. You'd want those things that God said, that comes from me being in the home. But here's the thing, they're not for sale. The one and only way for us to have those things in our life is for the Lord to be the center of our home. The man who goes for the Lord is a blessed man. The woman who goes for the Lord is a blessed woman. The boys and the girls that go for the Lord are blessed children. The homes that go for the Lord, that are centered around him, they're blessed homes. And the choice is ours. That's what Joshua said. If you think that's evil, don't put on the dog. You think it's evil? Give your life to something else. But if he is the Lord, you better serve him. Just said, you choose who you will serve. And me and my house, we're going to serve him. Let's bow our head. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out to church this morning. And I pray, God, you'll bear witness to the truth as it's been preached in the hearts of these that have heard it. Lord, help us all. We want our homes to be cleaner and more holy. God, help us to get them situated as you would have them to be. Lord, you're good to us. You're gracious, you're merciful, you're forgiving, you're understanding, you're long-suffering. We go on and on about all these attributes that you have, Lord, but most importantly, you are holy. And you're the light. And if we're going to walk with you, we've got to walk in the light. If we're going to walk with you, we've got to have holiness. And there are blessings to that. And I pray, God, this morning, if there's things that are hindering us from knowing those blessings because we're not meeting the conditions of the promises, God, help us get that corrected today. Thank you, Lord, for being understanding. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with us once again. Have your way now in the hearts and the lives of your people, we pray in Jesus' name.